Good morning. Well, today is Monday, July 12th, 2021. Romans chapter 12 gives an array of information for giving glory to God, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. According to verse 1, we glorify God as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 continues, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches, on teaching. Or he that exhorts, on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And that word slothful means grievous. It doesn't mean that you're lazy. It means that you don't serve the Lord out of a sluggish heart, as if serving were a grievous responsibility. Continuing on in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. And that's that Orientalism where they carried coals early in the morning in a potsherd that was set up on their head. And the coals from that fire through that potsherd would warm them. So it's not like you're going to burn his head. No, it's a good thing to do. It will warm that person, heaping coals of fire on their head. And it's from a heart with the agape love of God. We carry out these instructions. It's not killing someone with kindness. Where would God's heart be in that, right? So verse 21, this chapter concludes, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So those verses, that whole chapter we just read, it gives us great light on glorifying God in our lives. These are the things that our heart, that issue from our hearts. Glorifying God is from the heart, not from a script. It's not from a moral code, but it is precipitated out of our love for Him in response to His love for us. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 7:25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So when we sin, when our fleshly carnal mind violates God's law of love, we serve God's law of love when we walk according to the new nature in Christ. And Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there is no condemnation when it comes to glorifying God, giving glory to God. Verse 5 says, for they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. I'm sorry. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's logical enough. If we're thinking fleshly, carnally, then our minds are on this carnal life. But when we're really involved in living and moving by the Spirit of God, then our focus is on spiritual matters. It's on spiritual things. Verse 7, Romans 8, because the carnal mind, this fleshly mind, this mind that is fixated on the fleshly things of the world, it is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. See, it doesn't get brought in by God's love. It's kind of going on its own, how it feels, how it thinks, what it feels is appropriate for the situation. And we just read in Romans 12 a great long list of the spiritually appropriate truths that would issue from a heart of love. Condemnation, there's no condemnation. Condemnation is a judgment against. It's an adverse verdict. And in Romans 5:18, it says, therefore, as by the offense of one, which was Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men, justification of life. And justification is an act of God. It declares men free from guilt. It declares that we are acceptable to Him. And Jesus took upon Himself our adverse verdict, and then upon us came the righteousness of God. When we are born again, we are a new creation in Christ. We have God's acceptance because of the perfect and finished work of Christ. So that's why it says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation in Christ. We're complete. We're complete in Him. We have no need to focus on ourselves. Everything we need is in that package. So we can freely glorify God. What else do we have to focus on? We just have that one wonderful thing to guide us. And you know, it says Jesus said of Himself, I am the way, and the truth and the life. He's the way. So we can look at His life, follow His way. Since God does not condemn you, Satan, you can be sure, is going to accuse you. He's going to get you to condemn yourself. He's going to remind you that, you know, you're really unworthy. You don't have what it takes to live according to the law, love. You're too tight strung. You've got a quick temper. Your tongue runs too fast. You don't have what it takes to live by love. And then, of course, on the heels of that, he'll say you're a fake because you quote scriptures that you don't live by. Any of that sound familiar? Oh, it does to me. And there's no end to his list of accusations to the believers. Oh, you don't deserve healing. You don't deserve forgiveness. Well, you know, that is accurate because God through Christ made us deserving. But these worries and concerns, they will not bring glory to God. And then, on the other hand, if Satan doesn't get you to bury yourself under your self-condemnation, then he will try to lure you to think about how great you are. He'll bring thoughts to mind about your abilities, your talents, your disciplines, and how ethical you are. You know, he'll show you glory that is in this world. He'll show you how you can get his power because he gives it to whomsoever he will. And look at all the glory the devil showed Jesus. Matthew chapter 3 records the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know what that indicates? That indicates Jesus glorified God because God is pleased. He's happy. He is satisfied when we are glorifying him. But in the very next chapter, the devil was on Jesus' heels, tempting him to seek his own glory and his own power that the devil was just going to give him. Well, look at this. Verse 8, Matthew 4. Again, the devil taketh him up, Jesus up, to an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And with that, it was the last of the temptations. For every temptation, Jesus responded, "It is written," and the word of God says that the devil left him, and angels came and ministered to him. So if we entertain his accusations or his promises for glories and power, we slip into a carnal-minded mode of thinking. Now, with this, we are thinking and deciding on things with our flesh. Jesus did not do that. All the way through the temptations of Satan, of the devil, he responded, "It is written." In Romans 8:8, it says, "They that are in the flesh cannot please God, because the things of God have nothing to do with the flesh. They are spirit in nature. They are spiritual matters." 1 Corinthians 1:29 says, "No flesh should glory in his presence." You know, no matter how cool we are, we aren't anything without Christ. We aren't anything without Christ within us. Verse 30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It is in Christ Jesus that we have no condemnation. And It is in Christ Jesus that we bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians 1:31 and also in 2 Corinthians 10:17, it says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It's really interesting in the Gospel of John, throughout the 21 chapters, the words glory, glorify, glorified, they occur 33 times. For Jesus, bringing glory to God was his number one priority. His passion was to demonstrate and show God's glory in every aspect of his life. And that's part of him coming as the introducer. That's part of him coming as the declarer to reveal the glory of God and that his worthiness of glory. We may refer to it as walking in fellowship with God, and it is, but really more accurately, we live according to his will to bring glory to his name. We don't obey or stay in fellowship with God in order to get blessings for ourselves. You know, that's not really the heart of Christ. That wasn't the way he lived his life. He obeyed simply to reveal, to glorify, to make known the one true God. And when we obey, it is God's result that comes to pass. It's not our own wishful thinking. It's not our own want in the situation. Jesus knew this. John 4:34, he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." That was his bread and butter. And to finish his work. John 6:63. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." John 14:10. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." The Father that dwelleth in Christ dwells in us through the presence of Christ in us. Jesus did nothing for his own glory. His glorification that would come at the change of the administration, his glorification was not going to be coming from men, but from the Father. And in the Father's own time, Jesus' glorification made way for the Holy Spirit to come unto men, which we're going to be handling in the weeks to come. In John 7:39, But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus had to be glorified before the Holy Spirit was available. In John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Because once Jesus was glorified, the Comforter would come. It would be the change of an administration. Even in this, Jesus was firmly tethered to bring glory to God. He chose giving his own life so that the Comforter would come unto men. And, you know, Christ in you, as it speaks of in Colossians 1:27, it is not an alter ego. And we'll cover that a little more. Colossians 3:1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in what? In glory. That's right. And many of us have used the phrase, it's Christ's eyes behind our eyes, Christ's ears behind our ears. But Christ in you is not there as your personal customer service assistant. He is not the Calvary. We do not call upon him when there is something we can't handle on our own. You know, you might say, or you might be thinking, oh, I've got this, Lord. I'll let you know if I have a need. We always have a need. We cannot live the life God would have us live without our awareness and involvement in Christ in us, Christ in you. We are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God, and we should do nothing on our own. We are a new creation, a new creature. Christ is alive within us. In Ephesians 1, 19 through 23, this really, I want to read this to give, kind of bring it to your attention, to elevate what is in us with this Christ in you. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And God hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So that's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Our prayer for God to teach you, teach us, and make clear to our hearts the depth of Christ in you, that we would be transformed in our hearts to glorify the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, I want to close. He's speaking of the things we do in life, and in this verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. God bless you.